If you have your Bible tonight, open it, please, to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, and then to the New Testament book of James, and find chapter number 5. 1 Kings 18, or 17 to begin with. I said 18, but actually 17, and then James chapter number 5. I want to talk to you tonight about how to get your prayers answered. I think the title in the handout is, Keep Praying, the Answer is on the Way. Now, I don't know how you view prayer in your life. I know that you pray, and I know that some of you pray a lot, and you're very serious about prayer. But I fear that many times for some people, and I would probably be in this category sometimes, we view prayer like we view the national anthem. It gets things started, but it has nothing to do with what's about to happen afterwards. So we pray, and then we go on and do whatever it was that we were planning on doing. Many of us, I fear, say prayers out of respect because we do revere and honor God. But I wonder how many of us really pray prayers of desperation where we're calling out to God and asking God for divine intervention. I read a story about Dallas Theological Seminary. It's one of the finest schools in the nation. It was founded in 1924, and not long after the school was just getting going, they encountered some serious financial problems. And they were almost having to file bankruptcy and shut the school down. And so the president of the school, the founding president, a man named Dr. Schaefer, called for a prayer meeting, and he invited some of the faculty, some other Christian pastors and leaders, and they gathered in his office to pray and ask God for divine intervention financially, because they knew that without that, the school had no chance of surviving. One of the men in that prayer meeting was a pastor named Harry Ironside. If you know anything about preaching, if you study these type things, you know that he went on to be the longtime pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, one of the most respected preachers and theologians of the 20th century. And Dr. Ironside was in this meeting, and they were going around the room, and different ones were praying, and when it got time for him to pray, here was his prayer. He quoted a verse out of Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 10, he said, God, we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we're asking you today to sell some of those cattle and send us the money. That was his prayer. And then others prayed and went around the room. Well, while the prayer meeting was going on, a tall rancher, obviously a Texan, in fact, he lived in Fort Worth, came to the president's office. He couldn't get into the office. The door was closed and they were praying, but he got as far as the secretary just outside the office, and he said to the secretary, ma'am, I know this is going to sound crazy. I'm a cowboy. I'm a rancher, and I just sold 2 trailer loads of cattle, and when I did, I got a lot of money for that, and what I was going to do was to take that money and go into another business venture, but that fell through. And so, as I was trying to decide what to do with all this money, I know this sounds crazy, God impressed upon my heart to give all this money to the seminary. And so here is a check made out to Dallas Theological Seminary for all the money that I made when I sold those cows. And he turned around and walked out. Well, the secretary, not wanting to interrupt the meeting, but wanting to encourage everybody who was praying, tapped on the door, and the president came and got it. And she handed him the check, and she handed him a little note on the top of it that explained what had happened. And the president went back in and stopped the prayer meeting and said, Harry, God has answered your prayers and sold the cows. And now they had the money that they needed. Now, when I read that story, I thought, now, when Dr. Ironside prayed, God sold the cows. What happens when you pray? What happens when I pray? What happens when we pray? Do we see these types of things happening in response to our prayers? Now, we're going back in tonight to our study of Elijah, and I want to show you in chapter 17. This is kind of where we started our study several weeks ago. Verse number 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab. Now remember, Ahab was the wicked, evil, sinful king of Israel. And Elijah, the prophet of God, said to him, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And so Elijah had prayed, and when he prayed, God sent a famine on the land. There was no more rain. God had impressed upon Elijah to pray that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. In fact, it did not rain for 3.5 years. Now, Elijah is saying to Ahab, there's a famine, and there shall not be dew, not even dew. The grass is not even going to be wet. Nor shall there be rain these years except at my word. In other words, until I pray, until I ask God to send rain, there will not be rain. There will be a drought in Israel. And that's exactly what happened. Now, in James chapter 5, the reason I wanted you to turn there, as in verse number 17, we read what happened 3.5 years later, after Elijah had prayed for it not to rain. Now he's praying that it will rain. And in verse 17, we read, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was a human being, just like us. He had the same sinful temptations and all the proclivities of the flesh that we have, he had. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, we're going to see tonight that second prayer, how after the 3.5 year drought, Elijah prayed again, and God sent a gully washer, God sent a flood, God sent a heavy, heavy rain. But I wanted you to see, first of all, that when God's people pray, things happen. God honors prayer. He has promised to do so, and he always does. Now, what I want to do in this message tonight, we'll go back now to 1 Kings, and we'll kind of settle down in chapter 18, and in a moment, we'll begin reading in verse number 41. But before we do that, I want to mention two principles of prayer tonight. Two things that we need to be mindful of as we pray that will, first of all, help us to get our prayers answered. And secondly, it will help us to persevere in prayer while we're waiting on God to get our prayers answered. There are two principles that I want to share with you tonight. First of all, it's the principle of what I'm calling partnership. The principle of partnership. That is, when you pray, you are partnering together with God to discuss whatever it is that is on your heart. Now, you may never have thought of it quite like this, but it's nonetheless true. You and God have at least one thing in common, and that is you both love you. You love you, and God loves you. God and I have at least that in common. I love me, and God loves me. And so when I pray to God about something that is on my heart, I care about it because I love me. Or if I'm praying for you, it's because I love you. Well, God loves all of us. And so if our heart, if our prayers are coming from our heart, not just perfunctory prayers or going through the motions of praying or respectful prayers. You know, there are certain types of prayers that I don't even think mean anything to people when they pray those prayers. Well, if it doesn't mean anything to you, it's not going to mean anything to God. But if our prayers are coming from our heart, we are entering into a partnership with God. Now, I heard years ago, and I've written this down, it was so good, and I wish I could say God gave me this in my own prayer time, but he did not. But he gave it to Adrian Rogers, and Dr. Rogers said this, here is what happens in prayer. Here's how to get your prayers answered, and here's how prayer works. The Holy Spirit finds a desire in the heart of the Father, and he places that desire in your heart. And then you offer that desire back up to God in a form of prayer. And so the prayer that begins in heaven is the prayer that is answered from heaven. In other words, if the Holy Spirit, and this is what happens in prayer, let's just play like today, that the Holy Spirit, and we read in Romans chapter 8 that he knows the mind of God, he knows what the will of the Father is, and so when the Holy Spirit looks into the heart of God and he sees a desire that God has for me or for you, And then the Holy Spirit puts that desire in our heart. And then we take that desire and we offer it back up to God in the form of a prayer. That prayer will be answered every single time. Why? Because the prayer originated in heaven. It came down to earth into our heart by the Holy Spirit. We're sending it back up to God in the form of a prayer, and He's going to answer it because it was His will all along. Whereas the opposite of that would be to say, well, I'm not necessarily praying for things the Holy Spirit has put in my heart. I'm just praying for what I want. Well, that's why we read in James chapter 2. First of all, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. But there's a verse right after that that says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may, satisfy your own pleasures or your own desires. And so we have to ask ourselves when we pray, this thing I'm praying for, this thing I'm asking God to do for me or for my family or for whatever it is this my desire, just my own fleshly, carnal, selfish desire? Or is this a desire that God has for me? Because if it's from God and you offer it back up in the form of a prayer, He will answer that prayer every single time. And so that's what I'm saying. It is the prayer of partnership. And so in our praying, the first thing is we want to be praying what God has impressed upon our hearts to pray, not just selfish things that have nothing to do with God. We want to pray what God has placed in our heart. Now, as we think about Elijah's prayer, and in just a moment we're going to see this prayer, the first thing we're going to see is that Elijah's prayer was prompted by God's Spirit. In other words, God was the one who decided to bring a drought on the land and ultimately a famine in the land. And then God was the one who decided for that drought to end and for there to be rain. And so God had placed those desires in Elijah's heart. Now, 1 Kings 18, let's read it beginning in verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, now this is after the showdown on top of Mount Carmel where God had proven Himself to be the true God and Elijah had had all the prophets of Baal killed. And now Elijah is talking to the king again and he says, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Now, we read that and just don't think anything about it. But it had not rained in Israel in 3.5 years. And there were no clouds in the sky then. And Elijah said to the king, go eat and drink because I hear the sound of rain. Well, he was hearing that with ears of faith. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, back up on the top of that mountain. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And 7 times Elijah said, go again. He was looking for a cloud. Elijah's praying for rain and he doesn't even see a cloud. But in his ear, with his ears of faith, he's hearing the thundering, and with his eyes of faith, he's seeing the clouds, but there are no clouds. Then it came to pass the 7th time. In the Bible, 7 represents fullness and completion and perfection. The 7th time that he said to Elijah, the servant said to Elijah, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea, out of the Mediterranean Sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Jezreel was the place where Ahab, as the king, had kind of his headquarters there. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, that is, we would say he tucked in his shirt, and he got it where he wouldn't trip over his own robe, as it were, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's somewhere between 15 and 20 miles, probably around 17 miles. And Elijah was supernaturally empowered by God to run ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel, and God sent the rain. Now, again, the first we're talking tonight about the principle of partnership. When we're praying, we want to make sure that we're partnered up with God. Listen, I know this sounds silly, but I'm afraid it happens a lot. We don't want our prayers to be detached from God. You say, well, how could your prayers be detached from God? When you're praying, you're talking to God. Well, your prayers are detached from God if they did not originate with God. In other words, you're just praying something. Yes, you are praying to God, so you're attached in that way. But if the prayer didn't, if what you're praying, if your praying is not Spirit-led, your prayers will not be Spirit answer. I mean, in other words, God's not going to answer a prayer that is not even His will for your life. So the first thing we want to know is that what we're praying is prompted by God's Spirit. God has prompted us to pray for that. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. My dad shared at the first of the year that he felt led to come to the congregation on Sundays and to challenge 50 new families or single adults, or anybody, 50 new family units to tithe. And he shared that back in January. And he said to me, he said, you know, I feel led to say 50, but 100 sounds better than 50. I think I may just say 100 because it's more of a, you know, it's a bigger number and it just sounds, he said, I'm sure and I thought he was going to say it, but he said, the more I thought about it, I felt like God said 50. And so he just shared 50, and God has honored that, and I don't know what the number is now, but it's getting on up there close to that. I'll give you an example today. This has nothing to do with prayer, but I'll give you an example. The most recent example I have where I felt a prompting of the Holy Spirit was today. I was home. I started another booklet. I got to quit writing these booklets, but I wanted to do one more. A man that I've known for many years, he was visiting here Sunday, he and his wife from East Texas. And after the service, they were getting in their truck, their vehicle to go back to East Texas. And he said, John, you mentioned that you've written a few booklets lately. And he said, you know, several years ago, I asked you, would you ever think about writing a book on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? And you never have done it. Why haven't you done it? And I said, well, I just hadn't done it. I hadn't gotten around to it. He said, well, I know you're busy. He said, but if you know, one of these days you ought to, he wasn't pushy. He said, one of these days you ought to think about doing that book. I said, well, you know, I'm kind of in that mindset. You kind of have to be in that mode. And I said, I'm kind of in that mindset. I said, let me think about it and pray about it. I may do it this week. I may do it soon. And that was the conversation. Well, I went home Sunday and thought about it and prayed about it. And I thought, and I said to him, well, you know, I've preached on that. I have the material. I just never have written it up. But Sunday night I was thinking, I thought, now God, what would I call that on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? One of the times when James Brown was here, he preached a sermon on that, and he called it, We Have a Friend in Our Furnace. And I liked that title. And I thought about stealing it from him, but I decided not to. But I thought, now God, what would be, and here's the title I came up with. And when I got the title, I think God gave me the title. That motivated me to write it. The title is The Fiery Furnace Can't Hurt You. I was going to say it won't hurt you, but that's not strong enough. I said the fiery furnace can't hurt you. And the opening sentence in that booklet is, one of the greatest things about being a Christian is that nothing that happens to us can really hurt us. And I took another a paragraph and explained what I meant by really, ultimately, permanently, and totally. And then I took another paragraph to explain it can't really hurt you. It can hurt your body. If you get sick, that hurts your body. If you die, that really hurts your body. But if we're saved, death can't hurt us. By you, I mean the real person. There are things we go through that can hurt our emotions, that can hurt our psyche, that can mess us up. But with God in our lives, it doesn't have to mess us up forever. He can give us victory over that. And so I felt led to write it. So today, I said, I know we have the service tonight, but I want to get some more writing on this booklet. So I'm sitting at my desk about 2 o'clock, writing away of all the different things that happen when we're in the fiery furnaces of life. And I mean, and I know this is, I'm just sharing you this because it just is, it's real. It's the most recent thing. It was like the Spirit of God said to me, not audibly, but so strong and so persistent that it almost pushed me out of my chair, even though what I'm about to tell you, you're going to think I'm silly when I tell you what it was. And here's what I felt God say to me. In just a minute, the trash man will be here. And you have trash in your garage that you haven't put on the street. You didn't do it last time they were here. And you need to go. Well, I looked at the clock, and I thought, well, the trash man doesn't come at this time. They come about an hour later, maybe an hour and a half later. So I dismissed it. And I thought, well, I have time. And I just had that impression again. The trash man is about to be here. And I thought, well, I was coming to the end of a section of my writing. And I thought, well, I don't want to leave until I finish the section. The trash man is about to be here. You have trash in the garage and in the kitchen. So I felt, I didn't even finish the section. I put my pen down. I got the trash. I took it to the street. And I'm telling you the truth. Before I got to the curb, I heard the garbage truck coming down around the corner from me. Now you say, John, what does that have to do with prayer and something spiritual? Not anything. Except it is an illustration that if we're in partnership with God, Psalm 25:14. I can't quote. I want to give you this because the numbers come into my mind, but I don't want to misquote it, and I can't think of how to say it. But it has something to do with what I'm saying. Here it is, 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And in Daniel chapter 2, there's another verse that says that we have a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Now, again, that's not a big deal. That's not life-changing. I didn't just get saved today. I've been saved a long time. But today, something that just seems not that big a deal. God prompted me to take care of my business. And I did it. Now, let me ask you this question. If God is concerned about us putting the trash on the street at the right time, don't you think God is concerned about the bigger things in our life? And so what the Holy Spirit does, He finds a desire in the heart of the Father. And He places that desire in us. And then we can just offer that back to God in a form of prayer. And you've had experiences like that too. And I've had many where sometimes I'm home. And I'm doing something. And I just have this prompting in my heart. The phone's about to ring. The phone's about to ring. And within 60 seconds, the phone rings. What is God doing? God is listen, God knows the end from the beginning. And sometimes God will tell you something that's about to happen or something that you need to know. And certainly that's true in prayer. We have a prompting by God's Spirit. Now, Elijah's prayer was not only prompted by God's Spirit, it was in keeping with God's Word. In other words, God had told Elijah, pray that for a drought, pray for rain. And so he was praying in God's will. So when we pray, we want to make sure that we're praying in the will of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And so if we're praying in the will of God, every prayer we ever pray will be answered. We just want to make sure we're praying in the will of God. And sometimes we don't know what the will of God is. And so we have to pray, God, may your will be done. I have things like that in my life. I pray regularly about certain things, and I say, God, I don't know if this is your will or if this is your will. I don't know. But I just pray your will be done. And so when I pray it that way, that's going to get answered. Another thing about Elijah's prayer, it was offered in solitude and it was offered in humility. It's interesting, back in 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Now think about this. King Ahab went to eat and drink. Elijah, the man of God, went to pray. And he went to pray on the top of the mountain, and he went to pray all by himself. And I'm asking you, do you ever have prayers that are offered to God in solitude, just all by yourself? Nobody else even knows what you're asking for, just you and God. Well, we should all, and I'm sure everyone here would say yes to that. But also in humility, Elijah got down on his knees and he put his face between his knees. Now, when it comes to our posture in prayer, that's not the main thing. Standing, kneeling, sitting, walking, moving, I don't think that is the main thing in prayer. But I will say this, and some people can't do this because of for physical reasons. They cannot do this. And remember this, God would never want you to do something that you can't do. God would never ask you to do something that you physically can't do. But I can remember when I was a student at New Orleans Seminary from 1998 to 2001. I was a student there, but I still lived here, and I just traveled there for certain times. And one of the times I was there for 2 weeks, and I was staying in a dorm, and there were two beds in this room. It was a large room, and there was another pastor in the room about my age from Mississippi. So if you stayed in a room with somebody else, the room was cheaper. And so that's what I did. And so we were in the room together. I cannot remember his name. I don't remember where he was from in Mississippi. I just remember that he was a godly fellow. And every night, we would get back to the room from the library and be putting all of our stuff up. And then we would talk for just a few minutes. But I never will forget, every night before he went to bed, he got down on his knees and said a prayer, a silent prayer. And it was none of my business what he was praying, but I just remember, and that made an impression on me. And I thought, now this man is doing something that I'm not doing. I don't get down on my knees before I go to bed at night. I just get in bed. And I'm not saying that I always get on my knees at night and say a prayer, but many times I do. But it's because of the impression that that fellow made on me. Now again, whether you're standing, sitting, walking, kneeling, or whatever it is, the point is, if our prayers are going to be answered, our prayers are going to have to be offered to God. Many of the times, the reason our prayers are not answered is we haven't prayed for anything. We do not have because we do not ask. But they need to be offered not only in solitude. Of course, if you're married, you can pray together. That would be a tremendous blessing. But also in humility, where we're just pouring out our hearts to God. And then Elijah had a prayer burden that just wouldn't let go. He prayed about it, but he still had the prayer burden. Look again. In verse 43, he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked, and he said, "There's nothing, there are no clouds. I see no sign that your prayer is being answered. I don't see anything." And Elijah just kept saying, go again. But the point is, he kept praying. He didn't give up after the second or third or the fourth time, and there was no rain. He just kept praying, and he kept praying, and kept praying. And finally, there's a small cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising up out of the Mediterranean Sea. So he just had that prayer burden that wouldn't let him go. And the reason I use the illustration about the trash man today, that was not a prayer burden, but it was a strong prompting that just wouldn't let go. And sometimes we have that in prayer, and that is all what I'm calling tonight, the principle of partnership. We are laborers together with God. We are partners to God, and that's never more true than when we are praying. Now, you still listening? Say amen. The second principle is the principle of what I would call perception. The principle of perception. Before we can see our prayers answered with our eyes, we have to see our prayers answered in our hearts. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And so we have to see ourselves with this particular prayer answered, with this particular thing done in our lives. We have to see ourselves in that way. We have to see it before it happens. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Jesus said, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, that's not a blank check to just pray for whatever you want and your prayer will be answered. You have to consider everything the Bible says about prayer, and we've already seen that we have to be praying in God's will. But when we are praying in God's will and we pray, we have to believe that we will receive what we have asked for. Somebody has said, pray, believe, and you'll receive. Pray and doubt and do without. And so we have to believe that what we're asking God to do for us, that He will do. We have to see it. It's not so much a name it, claim it. It's not that. It is, though, that we are claiming what God has named. And if we're praying in the will of God, we have to see it. Again, Elijah heard the sound of rain before there was even a cloud, and he is a wonderful, wonderful example of that. And so it is the prayer of perception. We see. If you're sick and you're praying to be made well, you begin to see God and believe that God is answering that prayer, that God is healing your body, that God is strengthening your body, and that God is answering that prayer. You just begin to believe, you just begin to see. Now you say, well, John, what about if somebody gets sick and dies? What do you mean on that? Well, that their prayer was answered. I mean, it just didn't get answered as the way we had prayed that it would be answered. But they are well, they are healed. My grandmother on my father's side of the family was diagnosed with ovarian cancer in the 1990s. And we prayed that she would be healed. And she prayed that she would be healed. She was a woman of great faith. And she died. You say, well, that prayer wasn't answered. No, that prayer is answered. She's been cancer-free for over 25 years. She just didn't get healed on earth. But what I'm saying is, and I have to take that example, I always use that example on sickness because you know, I'm just saying, if you are sick, you're just praying, God, heal my body, God, strengthen my body, God, restore to me my health. Well, look, that prayer will eventually be answered, either on earth or in heaven, but you have to begin to receive that. You have to begin to believe, and you have to begin to say, God, thank you that this prayer will be answered. That in 50 years from now, I will not have this back pain, or you know, however long you think you're going to live. I'm praying, God, I won't have it tomorrow or sooner than that. But when we pray, we want to believe that God is hearing the prayer, that God is answering the prayer, and that God is going to heal us, and that God is going to restore us. But you have to begin to see that. You have to begin to just see that with faith. I'm going to share in a few weeks on a Sunday morning. I seldom ever talk about this. But you remember two years ago maybe I mentioned that we should pray that God would give us 10% of our community here at church at First Baptist every weekend. And if we say 10% of our church is 150,000 people, 10% of that is 15,000 people. And I know that's a huge number. And will that ever happen or not? Only God knows. But I think we should pray, whether it's that number or that God would, we know that it's God's will for the church to grow, and thank God it is, but we should just pray, God, help us to reach people. God, help the church to grow. But we don't just need to pray that. We need to begin to see that in our minds. We came to church on Easter, and I'll have all these numbers, and I'm just totally off the top of my head right now. But we came to church on Easter Sunday. Of course, Easter is Easter. The crowds are large, very large. And when you added up the first service and the second service, we had somewhere over, I think it was a little bit over 3,800 people in worship that morning. And then when you add up how many we had in the children's and preschool area, those kids were not in here, it came up to somewhere around 4,300 people. Now, 4,300 is still not 15,000, but I'll tell you this, when you get to 4,300, you can at least see 15,000 in the distance. It's kind of like my house. If I go in the backyard of my house, I can't see the Houston skyline, but if I get in my car and get on the Beltway and go up and hit 45 north as I'm going down 45 north. Now, I'm still 20 miles away, but I can see Houston. And so 43, and so we were talking about that the next week, and I said, you know, I think it's just a glimpse. And I think we've seen at different times, not just with those type things, but at different times, we've just seen God give us a glimpse. And Elijah had this. And it wasn't just something that he, positive thinking or something he made up. It was that God had said to Elijah, it will rain as soon as you get back on that mountain and pray for me to send rain. When you pray, the rain is coming. And Elijah, before he even went back up on the mountain, is hearing he's hearing the thunder. And with his eyes, he's seeing the clouds. But there weren't any clouds. But he's seeing that. Some of you have a child or a grandchild who's away from God, and they're not living the way they were raised. And it keeps you up at night, and it burdens you, and it bothers you. And it is a prayer burden. And you are rightly praying for their repentance, and that they would come home to God, and that they would rededicate their lives to God and get back in church and live the way that they were taught to live. And yet it's not happening yet. But in your mind and in your praying, you need to begin to say, now yes, that child or grandchild has a free will. So, you know, much of that is out of your control. But I'll tell you what else they have other than in addition to a free will. If they're saved, they have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. And if they have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, you know what that means? I'll tell you exactly what it means. It means the same thing for them it does for you and me. It means they cannot be happy living in sin. When God saved us, He didn't make it where we couldn't sin anymore. I wish He would have, but He didn't. But I'll tell you what He did. He made it where we could not sin and enjoy it anymore. You can't. And if that child or grandchild that's away from God is saved, and they're living a life that is not in keeping with Scripture, I'm telling you, they're miserable, and the Holy Spirit is convicting them. And if they're truly saved, unless they die in a backslidden condition, which could always happen, if they're truly saved and die backslidden, they still go to heaven. But if they live long enough, they will come back to God, and they will come back to the church, and they will come back to living right. But what I'm saying is it pertains to your prayer. You have to begin to see that by faith. And you say, well, how do I go about it? Well, I'll tell you, the first thing you could do is you could say, God, I thank you that as I'm praying for my backslidden child or grandchild, I thank you, God, that you're hearing this prayer. And I thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit is convicting them of their sin right now. And I thank you, God, that it's just a matter of time until they come back to you. And so it's not so much, when I say visualize it, I mean, yeah, if you wanted to take it a step farther and just visualize them coming in the church house, here or somewhere else, if they live elsewhere. Yeah, but that would be a good thing to do. But even more important than actually visualizing that, just in your praying, just begin to thank God that they will come back because God is working. And that's what I'm saying is, that's the type of faith that Elijah had. Listen, when you pray for a person who's backslidden to come back to God, you're praying in the will of God. And so you can pray that prayer with confidence, and God will hear that prayer, and God will answer that prayer. Again, in verse 44, the servant said to Elijah, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. In other words, there wasn't a cloud big enough yet to soak the land with rain. But there was a small cloud. On Easter Sunday, we didn't see 15,000, but we saw 4,300. To me, that's a pretty good sized cloud coming out of the Mediterranean. And it's a glimpse of what God has planned for us. What does the Scripture say? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. When you pray, make sure that you're praying to God what He has placed in your heart, and pray that prayer with confidence and with boldness, and you just know that it's only a matter of time till God sends the rain. Amen? Father, I thank you tonight for Elijah. He was a man of tremendous faith, and he has shown us how to do it. God, I thank you also that he was a person just like us. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't sinless. He had a nature like ours. And yet he was so in touch with you that even in his prayer life, he was so partnered up with you that you were telling him what to pray. And he was praying it, and his prayers were being answered. Now, with your head bowed and eyes closed tonight, maybe you have a prayer burden. Maybe for you it is a child or grandchild or a spouse, or who knows what might be burdening you tonight. Maybe for you it is a physical situation. Well, just pray, just put that in God's hands. And thank God that he will answer that prayer according to his will, in a way that is best for you. Remember what I said earlier, you and God have one thing at least in common. You both love you. You want what's best for you. And God wants what's best for you. It's just that sometimes we don't know what's best for us. And God always does. And so sometimes God says no to our request. Sometimes God says no for now, but maybe later. Sometimes God says, you just wait a while, and there'll be a day when that prayer is answered. Sometimes God just says, yes, I'll do that right now. I've just been waiting on you to ask. So, you know, this is the confidence. God hears us, and God's going to do what's best for us. So put that burden tonight in God's hands. And as you put it there, leave it there. And just say, God, I trust you with this. Now some tonight, at least I would think, truth be known, you've never been saved. And so your greatest, you talk about a burden. You have a burden that you may not even know you have, but you have a burden. You need to be saved. You need to receive Christ. And I can help you do that tonight through prayer. Salvation comes to us when in faith and repentance we call on the Lord in prayer. For whoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Pray this prayer tonight. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. And make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. I receive it by faith. As I pray, I believe. And as I believe, I receive. And I thank you tonight that your Spirit has come to live in me. That my sins are gone. And that I have a new beginning and a new lease on life.